Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be here. It's been a hot week, hasn't it? It's hard to believe, but this is actually a little bit cooler than it was all this week. A lot cooler, yeah. It's almost like a cold front's come through, and I think it's still going to be almost 90 degrees today. But you know, that's kind of a pretty good analogy to what's going on with the world right now, isn't it? It's hot out there. There's all kinds of violence, all kinds of sin, all kinds of everything that's going on out there, and we get a brief reprieve today. Now, our president was recently given a speech after one of those violent events, and quite frankly, when I was watching it, I was shocked that lightning didn't fall from the sky and strike him down because of this quote right here. He said, "When in God's name will we all do what we know in our gut needs to be done?" He said, "I'm sick and tired of it, and don't tell me that we can't have an impact on this carnage." Well, as we all know as adults, sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it. Because you can either use God's name in a respectful manner, or you can take God's name in vain. I believe he took God's name in vain. And I don't really think that he wanted a sincere answer to his question. And he didn't ask me for an answer, but I'm going to give him one anyway. So, let's take his questions one at a time. How could we have some impact on this carnage? Well, we'll all do what we know in our gut needs to be done and have an impact on this carnage when, in God's name, we put God first in our lives and make our relationship with God the most important thing in our life, and let nothing come before it. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll look at an example of what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 22. In verse 2. Now, God had been promising Abraham Isaac for years and years, and he finally delivers. And Abraham loves Isaac, and so does Sarah. And then one day, we find this story. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 says, "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." There was no hesitation here. None that's indicated in these words. Abraham simply got together the supplies and headed to the mountain. He put God first. He had been waiting for Isaac for years. Finally gets him, starts to raise him. And now God says, "Come sacrifice him to me." He had a choice to make. Was he going to put God first in his life, or was he going to go his own way? And if this world would similarly obey God and in his way, we wouldn't have the violence and the carnage that we have now. So that's the first answer to his question. How about number two? How about a second answer? Well, we can start to have some impact on all this violence and carnage when, in God's name, we destroy all of our idols and worship the Creator instead of the created. When in God's name we worship Him alone and not movie stars or sports stars or drugs or alcohol or sex or, most importantly, ourselves. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 here. So the Israelites had been fighting the Philistines, but they had gotten quite off track. Eli's sons had kind of made a mess out of things. And the Israelites found themselves in battle. They brought the ark because they thought that would help them, but they lost anyway. And something very interesting happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it." The Philistines thought that their idol Dagon had given them victory over God. In fact, they thought that the ark of God was God. They were so steeped in idolatry, they believed that was God. So they went and they took him into their temple. And in a way, Israel had kind of started to think that way about the Ark of the Covenant. They kind of worshipped it as God. But that was just a representation of God. That wasn't God. And God has a way of eliminating all of our idols. And this nation has idolized and worshipped everything except God. And God is going to slowly start to remove those idols one by one. But if we were to reject the idols and worship God and God alone, we wouldn't have the violence and the carnage that we have today. How about number 3? I got a third answer for him. We'll begin to make an impact on all of this carnage when, in God's name, we as members of God's family strive daily to make sure that we do not do anything to bring shame upon the name of God. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read verses 13 and 14. David gave us a lot of good examples as a man after God's own heart, but he also gave us a few bad examples that we can use for our teaching, our admonition. And here we're going to read one of those bad examples. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. This is right after David took Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. God sends Nathan the prophet to him, and in verse 13, "So David says to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die.'" David was a man after God's own heart. He did many good things. But one of the worst things he did was to take God's name in vain. It wasn't the murder. It wasn't the adultery that Nathan listed out here. He gave the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. "Oh yeah, we know all about your God. Your king can take whoever he wants as wife and kill the husband." If this world was more concerned about how our actions would reflect on the God that we serve in his name, then we wouldn't have the carnage and the violence that we're currently experiencing. How about a fourth answer? We can have some impact on all this carnage and violence when in God's name we rest as God commands on God's Sabbath and give him the honor that he deserves. And when in God's name we use that Sabbath time for worship and for teaching our children about God and his way of life. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And we'll pick up verses 13 and 14. Israel always got in trouble when they started violating the Sabbath. It seemed to always come with violence and idolatry as well. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, our children, it seems like they do sometimes. They're kind of like little sponges, but they don't actually learn by osmosis. They learn by watching us. And what are they learning from us about the Sabbath as we keep it? What are they learning about God and how we keep the Sabbath? If this world were to truly keep the Sabbath, they would learn that God is worthy of the love and the respect and giving up our pursuits for one day to worship him and to build our relationship with him in a time of rest. They would learn about the coming kingdom of God and how the Sabbath pictures that rest, that coming kingdom. And if the world were to keep the Sabbath, we wouldn't have the violence and the carnage that we're experiencing now. How about a fifth answer to the question? We can start to have some impact on all this violence and carnage when, in God's name, we teach our children about authority and how to honor it. When, in God's name, we teach our children that authority starts at home and that mothers and fathers each have a role that requires honor. When, in God's name, we as parents live a life deserving of that honor. And when, in God's name, we teach our children that all authority comes from God, and that God is the ultimate authority that we must honor. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 5. Nope, I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Excuse me. Luke chapter 2. See, the purpose of our human families is to teach us about the family of God. The purpose is to learn how to trust and obey God in the face of all adversity. To show and teach the love of God and Christ for us and the love that we should have for them. So here in Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 48 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 52. His parents had gone to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. They started on their way home thinking Jesus was with some relatives, and they started looking for him and they couldn't find him. Turned around. And in verse 48, as we pick up the story, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus picked his own parents. He created them. And yet he gave us the example that he was subject to his parents. At a very early age, he knew that he had to honor his father, his heavenly father, by carrying out the work that he needed to do, but he also never disobeyed or dishonored his physical parents. If the world would learn to execute that law, there would be no violence and carnage. How about a sixth answer? We can start to make an impact in all this carnage when, in God's name, we value innocent life too much to ever think about taking it, whether inside the womb or out. When, in God's name, we execute judgment quickly on the evil that would rob someone of life. And when, in God's name, we learn to love our enemies and banish hatred from our heart and esteem others better than ourselves. You know, our society has moved very far from the judgments of God. They've decided that life in prison is somehow more humane than a death sentence. They delay the execution of judgment in the name of enlightenment. But God is perfect love, and his commandments and judgments reflect that perfect love. And Ecclesiastes tells us that when justice is delayed, people are emboldened to do more and worse things. God's law of love demands swift execution of justice. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 25 and read an example of this. Numbers chapter 25, verses 7 through 13. Israel had sinned in Moab, and there was a plague sweeping through the congregation. And here we find a story of Phinehas. So in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 7 says, "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, oh, didn't you know I was a pacifist? What have you done?" Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Does God bless sin? You know, if we were to commit a sinful act, would God specifically bless us for that sinful act? Phinehas here got one heck of a blessing. And specifically, he was blessed for executing a death sentence. You know, the more that we learn about the events in Uvalde, Texas, it doesn't look good for those officers who were involved there. It seems as if they stood outside for about 40 minutes or so, arresting parents who were urging them to go in or trying to go in themselves. That's not love. The police chief said he didn't know who was in charge. I thought about whether or not I should call him out, but I don't think if Colonel Bright had been there, there would have been any question as to what the orders would be or who was in charge. Phinehas was blessed by God for ridding Israel of sin by using deadly force. You know, plague was passing through the land and taking people out. And Phinehas stopped it. And part of not murdering is valuing human life, respecting human life, and defending human life. But our society has kind of abandoned all that. We kill our children before they are born because they're inconvenient or we don't want them. We say that assisted suicide is a human right. And part of valuing human life is to stop the destruction of it by evil. Phinehas stepped into the breach for Israel and he stayed the plague and the carnage by taking the life of the destroyer. This is a concept that we used to understand, right? This is the nation of the Duke, right? John Wayne, Clint Eastwood. We love those movies because we understand that idea. And we got real life heroes as well. But rejecting God's laws leads to curses that cause us to lose heart and not have the will to do what needs to be done. Let's turn over to Leviticus 26. We're not that far from there. Leviticus 26. We'll read a few verses about why this happens. God was bringing the Israelites into the promised land, and he said that there would be some blessings if they followed him and his way of life, and there'd be some curses if they didn't. Those are listed in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And we'll read a few verses here in Leviticus 26. Start in verse 8. So one of the blessings would be, if they followed God's laws, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Skip down to verse 17. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. So when you reject God, this is one of the curses that starts. No one pursues, and you're fleeing. Let's drop down to verse 36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as those fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. When we reject God and his ways, we go from a nation that puts people to flight and crushes evil to a nation that's consumed by evil and runs when no one chases. People who are too afraid to confront evil, even when they could save others from a murderous rampage. How about a seventh answer? We'll start to make an impact on this carnage when, in God's name, we execute complete fidelity to our spouse. When in God's name we abandon all lust and fornication and all sexual deviance and recognize that we are created in the image of God and that God has a plan and a purpose for us and that part of that plan and purpose is a family. And when in God's name we as the bride of Christ execute fidelity to our groom, Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 because it's been this way since the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, God is working out a plan here on earth. And that plan is to make a family that he'll live with for eternity. He made man and woman as a picture of what's happening. A family unit starts with a man and a woman who get married and lead to a family. Then they have children and they raise them to obey God and become part of that family. And from the very beginning, God created and planned roles for man and women. Husband and wife, father and mother. And Ephesians tells us that the picture of marriage is an analogy to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Marriage is a creation of God for a man and a woman, and there's no other kind of marriage because God is the one who says what a marriage is. And our society is tearing at this creation as fast as possible. Our society doesn't believe marriage is even necessary anymore. You know, living together is just as good, right? It's an acceptable substitute. I think living together is a comparable commitment. But this counterfeit tears at the very purpose and design that God created, and it obfuscates the relationship that we have with our Creator. We as His bride, Him as the groom. The commitment of love to the point of sacrificing to death. Instead of, you know, love until I fall in and out of it, and let's just, you know, keep the lawyers out of it. The broken homes and the absent fathers that these create cause more destruction and violence than perhaps anything else. How about an eighth answer? We can start to have some impact on all of this carnage when, in God's name, we work for what we have. We give and we share what God has blessed us with. And when in God's name the thought of stealing never crosses our mind and we seek to serve rather than to be served. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22 because Jesus Christ gave us a pretty good example of this. Luke chapter 22. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. This is the night of the Passover, just before Jesus would be crucified. Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest, talking about his apostles. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus Christ, that is, am among you as the one who serves." I had an epiphany recently. I may be behind the curve of some of the rest of you here, but I just kind of realized it, that love is all about service. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they have the ultimate perfect love for us. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to give us an example of service, and he gave his life for us. The apostles were here with him Passover night before his sacrifice the next day. He knew it was coming. They didn't quite know it yet. And they're busy vying for power. They're trying to steal a station that wasn't theirs. They're trying to take a position that hadn't been given to them. And they were focused on the physical position of being called a leader, the greatest. And Christ tells them that true leadership is not something that you can take. True leadership is something that you earn. You earn it through service. And when you're focused on serving, the thought of stealing never comes into your mind. When you look at the needs of others and how to serve them, the thought of stealing never crosses your mind. But our world rejects this concept. Instead of teaching people how to serve and enforcing current laws and protecting law-abiding citizens, they decriminalize theft. They're teaching people the opposite. They're teaching people to take what they want, even if it means theft. And that only leads to more and more brazen and violent acts. How about a ninth answer? We'll start to make an impact on this carnage when in God's name we value and recognize truth. And when in God's name we recognize that truth comes from God and that truth is absolute. When in God's name we share that truth with others and respect each other and God too much to ever tell a lie. Let's turn over to John chapter 18. Here we find Jesus standing before Pilate just before his execution. And he has an interesting conversation with Pilate. John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate would have fit pretty good into our society today, wouldn't he? He heard Jesus' response that he came to witness to truth, and he kind of sneered, turned on his heels, and walked out. You know, one of those buzzwords today is your truth, right? As if truth is something subjective. Everybody can have their own truth. It's not an objective set of facts. Now, that's only true as long as it fits in with their overall narrative. You can't have your own truth that countermands their truth. Sometimes we think of that as kind of a new concept, right? But apparently it's been around for a while. This attitude of what truth is how we get to a place where we don't even know what a woman is. Matt Walsh of the Daily Wire just released a new documentary called "What is a Woman?" I highly recommend all the adults to see it, to watch it. I wouldn't recommend it for the children, but the adults should be okay. And he interviews doctors and psychologists and college professors who are all wrapped up in all this gender affirmation stuff. Delusion, I should say. And their own words make completely no sense and prove that they have completely abandoned the concept of objective truth. And in a world with no objective truth, it's impossible to lie. You can't convict someone of lying when their defense is truth is subjective. But if this world would reject the idea of subjective truth and return to the reality that God is the only source of objective truth, then all these lies that lead to the violence and the carnage of this world would have no power at all. And we'll start to make an impact on all this carnage when in God's name we are satisfied with the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and when in God's name we work for what we have and we cast out all covetousness, envy, and jealousy. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" The word that's translated as conversation in the King James Version and conduct in the New King James is a Greek word that means character or deportment, how you carry yourself. So it doesn't mean that we don't have goals that we work towards. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all very rich, very wealthy, and they were blessed by God. But what it means is that our main focus is not to keep up with the Joneses, right? We aren't trying to acquire things just to acquire them. Wealth comes and wealth goes. Job found out about that. The physical things in this world are all going to one day pass away. And our focus should be on the spiritual and not on the physical. If this world would be content with what they had, how many fewer divisions would there be in this nation? there's a whole political wing that continually argues that the rich have taken advantage and stolen from the poor. And what we really need to do is we need to make those rich people pay their fair share, and we need to distribute this wealth more equitably. Those that say such things, they're only seeking to divide people for their own gains and advantages. They walk around with a covetous heart, seeking not to work and better themselves, but to take from others what isn't theirs. How about an 11th answer? Probably caught you off guard that time, didn't I? We'll start to make an impact on this carnage when, in God's name, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and might, and we love our neighbor as ourself. Let's go to Deuteronomy for this one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. See, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave this answer here, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, that wasn't a new concept that he came up with when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. He was quoting the Old Testament. And he also famously responded that there's two great commandments, right? Neither one of them were new concepts they had never heard before. These were things out of the Old Testament that they would have known about. He quoted the law to them. The Israelites had been told as they were coming into the promised land from Egypt that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. And they would have rehearsed these scriptures countless times. But it wasn't part of the Ten Commandments per se. Sometimes in the church we've kind of said, well, this commandment kind of sums up the first four commandments. And if we were to do this, there would never be any thought of the violence and the sin and the carnage that's committed every day. What about that second great commandment? Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll read verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. It's not a new concept. It was just something that they had kind of lost sight of. They focused on the physical aspects almost to the point of idolatry. And they forgot that the law has a spiritual component as well. And if the whole world practiced loving their neighbor, there would never be any thought of the violence that we see or the carnage that we deal with daily. How about a 12th answer? When in God's name we pray for the kingdom of God and God's will to be done on earth and really mean it. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Multitudes had come out to follow Jesus. And when they came, Jesus began to expound on the law of God. He began to show them how the law was spiritual, had a broader application. It's not just not murdering, it's not hating your neighbor. It's not just not committing your adultery, it's not lusting. And as Jesus is teaching these multitudes, he starts to teach them how to pray. And it starts with the recognition that God is holy and we're not. You got to get that relationship right first. So hallowed be your name. And once you've got the proper mindset between you and God, then the first priority of our prayers should be thy kingdom come. Because the kingdom of God is the solution for all the problems that the world is facing. The kingdom is God's government established on earth through Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, with the first fruits by his side, Satan and the demons eliminated, and the Holy Spirit given to all flesh so that they too can become converted and part of God's family. It's the elimination of sin and the death and the destruction that sin causes. And until that kingdom comes, we can only begin to have an impact on all this carnage and violence by doing those things that we just outlined. I know politicians like to talk about new laws because it seems like that's what they're there for. But we don't need new laws. We just need law enforcement. This carnage is not about gun control. It's about self-control. And we as a people have the power to repent and choose God's way, or to reject God and continue down this path that leads to destruction. See, the laws that we need, they already exist, and they transcend time and nations. They're already recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20. But we shouldn't think that we'll be completely insulated from the evil in this life. This evil is eventually going to come to our doorstep too. You can ask Brett Kavanaugh about that one. And it may not come in the form of Uvalde, Texas. It may not come in the form of Buffalo, New York. It may not come in the form of a New York City subway or a church in Vestavia Hills, Alabama. But make no mistake, it's going to come for us in one form or another. Because the same spirit that kills children in an elementary school or in a grocery store or in a subway or in a church is the same spirit that's killed over 60 million babies in the womb and has women proudly shouting their abortions. The spirit that causes all that violence, death, and destruction is the same spirit that's violently trying to destroy God's creation of what a man and what a woman is. That is violently trying to mutilate not only adults, but children. It's the same spirit that wants us to divide ourselves by the color of our skin instead of the content of our character. It's the same spirit that wants to cause division by telling us that the blame lies with the other guy. It's the spirit of Satan, the devil. And he doesn't sleep, and he doesn't get tired, and he doesn't forget. And he and those who give themselves to him, they hate you. And they're not going to allow you to stay neutral. They're going to make you choose a side eventually. But you know what? So does God, for that matter. God's going to make you choose a side. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or perhaps as they're better known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Stephen, Paul, Peter, James, John, and the list goes on and on. God required all of them to choose a side. And some God delivered to more physical life, to do more work here on earth. And others God delivered to the rest of the grave, awaiting his kingdom. And our only hope for what the president in this world is asking for is our Savior Jesus Christ. For him to return in God's name and set up his kingdom. And when in God's name our Savior does return and puts down every other kingdom, then all of this carnage will stop. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and read about this hope. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, this is Father's Day weekend. We got Father's Day coming up tomorrow. And we're looking forward to the hope of our Father's kingdom. But we still have to live in this world today. In Genesis, God gave us dominion over this planet to see what we would do with it during our time. We're alive now, and that dominion has passed to us. And even more so, for those that God is calling now to be first fruits, we've got a double commission, because we've got the responsibility to be lights in this world and to call this world to repentance. We're told to cry aloud and despair not, to make disciples out of all the nations. We're told to preach even when no one listens. But it all starts in our homes and in our individual lives. We can't very easily reflect God's character outward if we don't reflect God's character inwardly. So men, fathers, God has given you the position of leadership in your family. Our hope is not in government or politicians or temporal laws. Our hope is in the government of God and His eternal laws that transcend borders and time. God has given the responsibility to us. He wants to see what we're going to do with the time that we have left. What are we going to do with the dominion that He gave us? Will we follow God and point others towards Him? Or will we follow the world? We can have an impact on all of this carnage when, in God's name, we all do what we know in our gut needs to be done.